real. When the sacrifice takes everything out of you, and you can press up on the nails and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. That is the context of that song. And that is our high calling. Father God, as we come before your throne today, you have said that this house, your church, that you are building was meant to be gloriously, wonderfully, powerfully a house of sacrifice, where we come and we learn more and more about how to give ourselves for your sake and for your cause and for your kingdom. And we learn the glorious liberty of dying to ourselves. And oh God, today, blessed be your glorious name, because you give us life and then you take it back as we give it to you. And God, we thank you. We get the privilege. And God, I pray today in the name of Jesus, you would ignite our worship. We would exalt you, the King. And oh God, you would accept this sacrifice of praise. You'd accept the sacrifice of this meeting that would be brought in the presence of Jesus, brought in the presence of your holiness, that we, Lord, would be equipped and strengthened to do this living, powerful work of bringing people into the kingdom. And we thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, the good fight, part two. And you know that passage in 1 Timothy 6:12, you can turn there. And I want to remind you that this word good is just a profoundly beautiful word. We'll come back to it a little later, but it's something good to behold. Something that has such beautiful intrinsic value on the inside that it's seen on the outside. It's actually a word that describes something seen publicly, proclaimed just by the sheer beauty of it. And so when it says this fight, the good fight of faith, and this journey that we have in Christ is one of the gifts that God gives every single believer, is a really, really good fight. Something that will take your entire life all the way to the end. It's a gift from God. There are two great longings of the human heart. One is to know God intimately, and one is to know that your life has impact, has purpose. Two things that God has deeply wired in every human spirit. God has given us a good fight all the way to the end. Father God, I thank you for your word today. And Lord God, I pray you would ignite in us a holy calling. My soul is so aware that this is a fight that is we're called into when we receive and hear from your lips, our commander, the owner of our soul, the one who bought us with his blood. We receive from you our great commission. It's a really good fight. For your cause and your sake, God, I pray you would raise up an army who have heard that calling today. That we would be fighting the good fight. And we thank you, God, for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, by the way, later in this message today, I'm gonna read a little excerpt from a John Piper quote. But I'm not going to stop and say this is from John Piper. It's in the middle of a song, so it's a little awkward. So when I get there and you see me, you hear me, I was going to change it into my words, but I just like the way he put it. So when I get to there, I just want you to know that it's just amazing, and it's his stuff, which is God's stuff, which is our stuff. I want you to think about something. Because one of the things, when I talk about the good fight, there's a lot of input I've had this week, and one of the things I want to bring to you before we get back into talking about this good fight is that unless you first win the fist fight, you won't ever enter the good fight. What am I talking about? 1 Corinthians 9:27. This is not the good fight, but it's a fight you have to win, or you'll never be in the good fight. 1 Corinthians 9:27. It's the fight with our flesh. Verse 26 says, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. This is a fist fight. I discipline, I pommel my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. This word means to batter. It means to strike under the eye, to bruise, to treat severely. It's a violent word. To beat your flesh black and blue. You know, sometimes I hear guys say, well, you know, Christianity, that's kind of like for wimps. Dude, try it for a day. Just one day of really fighting your flesh, then come crawling back and tell me how that's for wimps. But one of the concerns I have, we have the privilege, the stewardship in this church of raising, I don't know, 60-plus children right now. I want to ask you, are we raising warriors who know even how to, because we talk about raising warriors for the good fight, for the cause of Jesus Christ, to enter into a fallen world and see the gospel. But I want to know, are we raising warriors who know how to even fight the fight of their flesh? If you lose that battle, you're not going to win the bigger one. By the way, turn your cell phones off if they're a distraction. But it's my wife. I love you, sweetie. So what do we need to do with the flesh? Violence. We need to beat him. The other scriptures will tell you that we need to nail him. It's not the good fight, but it's the first fist fight you got to win every single day. Do you expect that? There's no good fight. There's no winning great things for God unless you know how to win this. I thought about this week and just, you know, I don't want to preach on this. I just want to share a couple thoughts with you. And the best way to do that is to share some scriptures with you. And I want you to think about this scripture with this in mind. Turn to Romans chapter 8. But I want you to think about it with this picture, because context is everything. I want you to think about it like there's a general and he's walking back and forth with his troops. Okay? And it's the Apostle Paul. But the context is he's telling these troops that you got to win this fist fight with your flesh. You got to win this fight. Because if you don't win this fight, you can't get to Romans 12 where you give yourself as a living sacrifice and really start doing great things for God. You can't if you don't win this fight. So I want you to see this great general walking back and forth before his troops. And he says this in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of Christ in Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And on account of sin, he condemns sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You hear him addressing the troops about that fist fight with your flesh? What's at stake? To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, and it can't be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you new recruits, you the warriors of God, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. But if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, again, violence, you put to death the deeds of the body, you put to death the deeds of the body, soldiers, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For if you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, you have not received the spirit of fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whom by we cry out, Abba, Father. And he goes on, and he ends with that powerful passage. And again, he's speaking to his troops that are in this fight. And there's this beautiful passage about glory. We're going to come back to that. What then shall we say to these things? Verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? If you are living according to the Spirit, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered us, him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who will make and makes intercession for us. Who's going to separate us from the love of Christ in this battle, in this great war for souls? Who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or any sword or sword, as it is written, for your sake? See, it's a context, right? This context comes out. For his sake, for his cause, for the cause of the kingdom of God, you have given your life that other people would come to know Jesus as their Savior. For his sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to come, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of Jesus. That's a beautiful exhortation, amen? Got to live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. You have to fight that fight. So I just want to encourage you, fellow soldiers, if you won't fight, that fist fight with your flesh every morning, you cannot enter into the war for souls. You can't enter the great war if you've lost that one. So get up. Get up. It reminds me of that old guy screaming at Rocky, get up, you bum. Get up. When you get struck down, what do you need to do? You need to get up. First battle every man, every woman's got to win to enter into the great war for souls is the battle of the bed sheets. Get up. Amen? I don't know how many people have told me, well, you know, that's pretty early in the morning. Dude, is that what you told your employer? You want me to start at 8 o'clock? That's a little too hard for me. Why don't you make it 10 and have the coffee on when I get there? Next, I don't think you're going to be employed. But yet our calling, also translated what? It's our vocation. It's what we're really all about. It's why we still live. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord, you've given your life to him, he's taken it. He's taken it. And he's called you. I don't have to call you if you know Jesus as your Lord, because my sheep, what? Hear my voice. If you know Jesus as your Lord, you're already here today, and you know in your heart that you are made for impact. You're made to reach the world. You know that. You might not have heard the words, but you know it. And if you're going to reach the world, you got to get up. You got to crucify your flesh in the morning when you want to sleep in. You got to get up. You got to win the battle right there to be with Jesus. You got to spend time with him. You got to love on him and hear him. And you got to get up. You got to spend time in prayer. And then you got to move on to other things, you know, all that other stuff like your addictions and all the other habits you have. And then you got to, what, your mind? You got to renew your mind? You got to bring every thought captive? What are you doing? What's all that doing? Crucifying my flesh and becoming a good soldier for Jesus Christ. Nothing holds me down, not my fears. I don't get caught in the cares of this world. Like a good soldier, I put all that off because I have a good fight to fight. Good, as in telos, as in beautiful and attractive and inspirational. It's a good fight. I get really concerned today about how few Christians I meet that I really feel are engaged in a really good fight. As pastor, I have very little energy for people that want to wrangle about religious words. I'm not that guy. You want to talk to me about religious words or religious debate or the soteriological order of how people get saved? I'm not interested. We have enough to fight about and fight for. What is the good fight? The scripture says God has set eternity in the hearts of men. And I came face to face with that truth when I was 19 years old. I didn't know Jesus. I was walking to the campus of Montana State University. I was 19 years old, and oh my goodness, I had the most beautiful girlfriend in the world, and she loved me. Can you believe that? No. Neither could I, actually. She loved me. And I mean, she loved me, and it doesn't get much better than that. And I also own my own commercial fishing boat in Alaska. And to me, who was raised in the mountains, I thought the mountains are great. High mountain cirques, I just love them. And as much as they're beautiful and they're always drawn to those, when I got to the ocean, I found my first love as far as creation, My wife's here, I gotta be careful. My first love. I love the ocean. So I have my own commercial fishing boat. I just love being on the ocean. I had a four-wheel drive truck, which you have to know for a young man, that's like, oh my goodness. Girl, boat. I mean, I had everything going. I was the most valuable offensive player on my football team. I was all-conference defense. I played in the state championship basketball. I mean, everything that I'd went after, whatever I fought for, and I was a fighter, okay? Yeah, I even boxed. I mean, I was a fighter. I had done so many things at a young age. And I get to the campus, MSU. I remember walking across the campus, and the Lord said to me, and again, I wasn't a Christian. He just said, if you died tomorrow, it would be like taking a finger out of a bucket of water. There'd be a few people for a few ripples for a few minutes that go, oh, whoops, sorry, we missed him, and then no one would care. And see, I was somebody who had passionately lived for things. But God has set eternity in the hearts of men, and I knew profoundly right there, I was wired for a different place. I was wired to do something that was significant. God has set eternity in the hearts of men. Are you living a life that is eternally significant? Because if it's not eternally significant, I want to plead with you to ask the hard question, is it even significant at all? There's a lot of great things people do, but they're not as good as the good fight. They're not eternal. And so we get caught in those things. And Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And the context of what he's saying there is even if you're able to get everything a person might get or conquer in this world, but yet eternally you're lost, what is the profit of that? I need to ask you the same question in regard to your life. If you're to spend your whole life and were to gain everything that you might want to gain, and yet the people in your world, let me just give an example. Claude is up to his eyes, and so is Amanda. They're working in research, and right now I know that some of the research they're doing over there is to try to help with some very serious diseases in this world, right? It's important stuff. But what if these scientists, what if a person were able to cure, for instance, cancer? This time you found the magic cure, and it cured all cancer. Pretty crazy, right? But what if a man were to gain the whole world? Let's say you were able to save the lives of billions of people, but what if those billions of people went on into eternity and the worm that dies not, eating through them, agony beyond agony, a disease they cannot shake, a death they cannot escape, and it goes on forever and forever and forever. Every single person you save from cancer went on to that. What would have been the benefit? What would have been the benefit? None. What if God were to allow you to gain the greatest wealth of any man that ever lived, and you are now the greatest, most wealthy man that ever existed on the planet, and then you are able with that wealth to feed and clothe billions of people? What if you were able to gain and do that with your life, and every one of those people went on, and the only clothing they had for all eternity was the ribbons of their own burning flesh. And the only thing they got to ingest was the smoke of torment. And the only thing you heard from their mouth was the screaming of the agony and the gnashing of the teeth forever and forever and forever. If you were to gain the whole world and give it away, what profit would it be? I need to ask you, what are you doing with your life? What are you accumulating? What are you working toward that has an eternal significance? Because that's what God wired you for. And I have good news for you today. You can live that kind of life. You can live the kind of life that has an impact for all eternity. John 15, 16, again, God is forever unwrapping this gift and giving it to us and saying, I can give this to you. I can give you this significance. I can give you this kind of life. And in the last words of Jesus to his disciples, one of the gifts that he just so beautifully articulates in John 15, 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are chosen by him and appointed by him that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should die when you die. Is that what it says? It should go away when the finger is taken out of the bucket or when the money's gone or when someone goes past the judgment seat or in the new age. That's not what it says. That you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should, praise be the living God, remain. And that means forever. Forever and forever and forever. God has wired eternity in the hearts of every single person born into this world in every culture, at every tick of time, at every place in the world. And we know that, amen? You know, just a test for that, by the way, for those of you who might not be believers, you know, I don't know about it, but think about this. If you ever have a loved one pass away, someone will ask you what? How old they are, how old they were. And if it was your mom or somebody you love a lot, and you tell them like, you know, 70 years or 65 years, especially if you tell them like 85 years, they always kind of go, oh, well, not long enough, right? I mean, that was a long life. Why does that bother you so much? Because what? They're still not there. And God has wired us for eternity. And my love for my mom, who is with Jesus now, was not meant to be for 65 years, short years, by the way, that she lived here. It's not meant for that time. It's meant for what? Eternity. Death sucks. I don't like being apart from somebody. I'm wired to love what? Forever. I'm an eternal being, and I'm wired to love for eternity. Amen? It's the way we are. And I'm wired to have an impact for eternity. Because if my impact goes away right here, it's not what Jesus wants you to have. He wants to give you the gift of eternal impact. That's what you're wired for. That is what is good. There's a broad path, Jesus said, that leads to destruction. And there's many ways to go down. In other words, to lose your life. G.K. Chesterton, there's a quote that stuck in my head 30 years ago. And he said, there's a myriad of angles in which a man falls and only one in which he stands. There's a lot of different ways to fall down. There's so many ways to lose your life one day at a time. But there's one. There's one way to really live it, and it's for the cause of Jesus Christ. It's for the kingdom of God. And that's why every Christian should have, as it says in Ephesians 1, holy calling. We should all have the same one Lord, one baptism, one faith, one holy calling. There's one way in which we stand. Doesn't matter if you're from Cameroon. Doesn't matter if you're from Derby. There's one way we are called to walk this path, and it's to reach people for Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if you get an award from your kid's best dad ever, if your kids go on to spend eternity in a Christless hell. We need to have an eternal impact. Chosen for eternal impact. So all things seen are what? Temporal. Everything seen is but for the breath, but for this breath, but for this time. But we work for that which is eternal. What's worth fighting for? Because this is a really good fight, and Jesus said it's going to cost you your life. What's worth dying for? What's with you spending your time intentionally for? Because, by the way, losing your life one day at a time is not the same as consciously spending it for the cause of Jesus Christ. You understand that, right? Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, crucify the flesh. That was why I stopped there for a few minutes today. You got to what to the flesh? Violently crucify your flesh. Take up your cross and follow him. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but there's where the life is. Whoever loses his life for my sake, for my cause, for my calling, will save it. The gift of a good fight, of a really, really good fight. Give your life to this cause. It's only good if it ends good. Amen? By the way, I don't want to take away the value and the glory of you suffering for Jesus, for the cause of Christ. So when I say it's only good if it ends good, is that let me put the context to that. How many people did Jesus suffer and reach out to that turned their back on him? many, right? So it doesn't mean that it's going to be good for everybody. But part of the epic story we're in is that narrow is the road that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And I know that I've given my life to a cause that's going to cause me so much pain, because I'm going to see so many people who are so close. As Jesus said, you're so near the kingdom, and yet they won't turn. And you know what? I will not quit, because I will find that one. And there will be glory in that. But you know what? I tell people, every good fight is forged in failure. You will see so many things that break your heart. You'll understand why Jesus is called a man of sorrows. He will share with you the fellowship of his suffering. You will know the cause, but you'll also know the pain of it. And you will give yourself to it, and you'll gladly do it, because there's a promise in John 15. What's he say? I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, verse 1. Every branch in me, by the way, this is how he's going to get you to that place of receiving this fruit that remains. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. This is a twofold miracle here. It's the miracle of the branches. You're now born again. You're a child of God. And there's a miracle of the vine. Christ in us. Oh my goodness. Is that not life? So he is now in us, and I am now in him, and we are now joined together. But we have a purpose, and we have a vine dresser. And what does that vine dresser do? He cuts us. There's a theology out there that says that Jesus was cut so we wouldn't have to be. It's not true. God is done pruning Jesus. Do you understand that? He cut him so severely, we should never complain about anything that he prunes from us. Amen? He cut him so severely that from that wound, he grafted us in, the scripture says, right? It's from his wounds that we are healed. And from that wound, that open wound, and now I'm grafted into him. But God is done cutting Jesus. It's now whose turn? It's our turn. And are you happy with that? You need to be. Because in that is not a death sentence, in that is a life promise. In that is how you're going to reach what your heart now longs for more than anything else. I want to reach people for Jesus, amen? And I know that everywhere God prunes me, everywhere he cuts me so deep, it cuts me to my core, everywhere he does that, life of Jesus will flow through me, and he promises that I will bear what? More fruit for the kingdom of God, and that fruit will what? Remain. So therefore, I rejoice because I know that the vine dresser, the branch cutter, has a reason, an eternally significant reason for every single cut he brings in my life. He's going to bring life from it. It's going to produce more life. And it's the economy of my heart is, God, I want to see people reached for you. We don't take it as a death sentence. We take it as a life promise. Do you believe that? I'm going to have John and Vanessa come, and I'm just going to ask them a few questions because, pruning is so intense. And, so I brought a couple chairs up here. This isn't going to take very long. I just want to ask them some questions. And I asked Vanessa how she was feeling today, and she said, I'm feeling like poop. But look at her. Isn't she beautiful? You know, by the way, that's recorded, and now it's on the internet forever. Forever. But just so everybody out there knows, she looks beautiful. You do. Right on. She said, looking at the lights. Was the lights wrong here? It's so hot, yes. So I just thought, you know, I'm just going to answer. I'm going to put some questions down because I wanted to just help just briefly. So, wow. Let me ask a question. When did this storm hit?
This particular storm?
Yeah, this particular one.
Around Christmas.
So somebody give me the math for that. How many months ago was that? 2 months and a week or two? Yeah. For those that don't know, Vanessa found out around Christmas time that she had cancer, right? Tell us a little bit about what kind that is. Oh, by the way, I'm sorry. I'm supposed to give you this. I'm sorry, I forgot. You know, I'm. You're not dealing. God uses not the shiniest fork in the drawer. So.
Okay, so you asked me what kind of cancer?
Yes.
Breast cancer.
Okay.
Regular breast cancer.
Okay. So, about Christmas times when you found out, I want to ask you a dumb question, but did you have any kind of sense of warning that this was coming?
No.
No, none at all. Yeah. And so, suddenly, bam, I mean, your life is going a certain direction, and Jesus said, the wise man is the man who built his house on the rock. And then he said, when the storms come, he didn't say if. And I've said this many times, we don't know what storms are coming. We can't plan for all those things. And this wonderful couple is cruising along Christmas time. Bam. So now you're in it. How's your treatment been going?
Overall, really well, actually. I've been up until just a few days ago.
You gotta hold that right up, by the way. I'm sorry.
Just a few days ago, I've been feeling actually really good, mm-hmm. Which is really kind of weirding out my doctors, which is fun for me. But I had my first treatment on Thursday, and so I'm kind of yuck.
First chemo treatment.
Yeah, first chemo treatment. Yeah.
Right. And you had surgery a couple weeks ago?
A little over three weeks ago.
Mm-hmm. So I know that your house is standing. You know, I'm so thankful for you guys. The house is standing. But I want to ask you a different question. Okay. And maybe John has to answer this. What's it like inside this standing house as the storm is hitting?
Oh, yeah. I can't pass. That's not fair.
Well, you can. That's dangerous. Right? He lets you ask. You can say anything you want about him.
Inside the standing house.
Now that this storm is raging on the outside.
On the outside. I feel like the water is leaking on the inside. Mm-hmm. It's just.
You got to hold it right up there, by the way.
It's crazy what the Lord, you never think that you'll go through, mm-hmm. or at least not until you're older and.
Yeah, like me.
You're ready to.
I get that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's amazing that. Yeah, I don't even know. I just don't even have words for it. It's just the Lord's keeping everything together because of our faithfulness. And, I mean, yeah, I don't know. I mean, he's just giving me a peace. I mean, things are hard.
Right.
But, yeah, it's just, I don't even know. It's just different. It's just different. But, I mean, there's no, I don't remember.
I look at you and I see this, like, tough guy. Matter of fact, if I remember right, you've done a number of them man competitions and pretty good at it.
And this is nothing like that.
This is nothing like that. And I can just see you right now up to your eyes in poop and diapers and stuff. How's that going?
I mean, it stinks and it's gross, but it's going.
I'm just teasing. Yeah. But you know what? I watch you do that, and it's not just about the taking care of some of the things that she had to take care of, especially right after surgery, but just watching you adjust to that without bitterness and just, I don't know if I should use the word diving in, but you know what I mean? You've been really, it's been a challenge.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I want to ask you both a question. Can you really count it all joy? Even this? Mm-hmm. Amen.
Do you want an elaborate answer?
I want a woman answer because I got a guy answer.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh.
Yep. Yes, as a matter of fact. I mean, it's hard. And there are times when I'm not perfect and I ask the Lord why. But he's faithful. And he reminds me of the bigger picture, quite honestly. There are people that should be sitting in these seats that it's going to impact. My kids. My grandkids.
Amen.
It's not about me.
Amen.
We talked about perspective. Right. I mean, yeah, you won't have joy if your perspective is in the complete wrong spot. But if you're looking to win people for Christ, and I mean, just like the races or whatever, I mean, I enjoy serving my wife.
Amen.
This is a great way I mean, we don't want it, but yeah, I mean, it's Amen. A great way that I can love her unconditionally and serve her in the way that Christ wants me to.
Amen.
And be a good example.
Amen. So I know this is a similar question, but what is it that you want from this? What would be your desire from this? I mean, you said it already.
I know. So above
just
all.
Just repeat yourself.
Yeah. So above all, just for people to know how good the Lord is, to know even through all of this that he's amazingly good.
Amen.
And that people will give their lives to him because there's nothing else worth it in this world. We've done a lot of stuff, and there's nothing worth it.
Amen.
So.
Amen. One of the things you said to me, Vanessa, is everybody loves to watch, stop and look at a train wreck.
Train wreck.
I know. And I don't think you're a train wreck, but I get it. I understand what you're saying. And praise God, because it's true.
Yeah.
Suffering is a megaphone that God uses to share his word. John, do you want to ask anything?
What's that?
Do you want to add anything to that? Okay. So I'm going to give this to you. The church put together a big, warm, fuzzy, and everybody's written on it. Verses and love things, and this is not for John, this is for you.
Yeah,
just you. And but we love you too, John.
I don't even like blankets, so it's okay.
So I'm gonna pray over you guys, and then we actually have one for Doug too, so I want to make sure that Laura takes that if she's here to Doug. Is she here? I thought I saw her. She's gone. Okay, we'll make sure that Doug gets that. Father God, I thank you so much for this couple. I thank you so much for choosing them and appointing them to bear fruit that remains. And God, I thank you that there is nothing in our lives that you allow. Nothing in this journey that is meaningless. It all has and is working for us an eternal weight of glory, eternal power let loose. And God, I pray that those promises would continue to carry John and Vanessa. I pray that your peace would continue to prevail in their home. And God, thank you that you will bring healing. And we thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Love you guys. Amen. So I'm going to ask you a silly question. Are you okay with that? If it was you, would you be okay with that? Here's the thing. Of course, if you're walking with Jesus, because his grace is sufficient, amen? It doesn't mean it won't hurt. As a matter of fact, I think we're super upside down and wrong if we believe that pruning doesn't hurt, because pruning is not purging away of sin. There's a purging. That all takes place when we're crucifying the flesh. That is sin that's got to go. Pruning is when God cuts back the very life itself that flows from him. He takes back life that comes from being in the vine. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When he gives and when he what? Takes away. And it does hurt. I wrote this earlier. John 15 is not a death sentence. Pruning is not a death sentence. It's a life promise. And though the death is real, and though the pain is real, and though the nails are real, and though the suffering and the afflictions and the wounds and the loss are real, it's not a death sentence. It's a life promise. Because his power is released where we bleed. There's way too much theology out there that taking up your cross is a piece of jewelry. It's not a piece of jewelry. It's taking up a real sacrifice for the kingdom of God and doing it willingly because you're involved in something so big. You're okay with that. It's a good fight. It's a good fight. And when you're in the good fight, Romans 8:28, we skipped this part. There's a beautiful passage there about glory and the glory that's going to be revealed in us because of what we've done. And then down below that, it says this, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, those who have heard the calling of God and they're living according to the purpose of God for their life. They know that he's making all things work together for what? Good, the good fight. It's going to be beautiful to behold. How good is it? It's going to have an eternal weight of glory. That's really good. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Let's go to that verse. I'm going to have Joy and Beth come up. And this verse is so, it means so much to me. I was visiting Pastor Ed Pomelier this week. And again, a sudden turn of events in his life. A few weeks ago, he was in a completely different place, and then he went in the hospital just last week, and now he's in St. Pat's, and he's got inoperable stomach cancer, and he's bleeding on the inside, and I mean just bam. And he quoted to me 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart, verse 16. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I think I get to preach on this more next week, but because there's so much in this passage. But it's working for us for an eternal weight of glory. The best way I can tell you is that's just this impact. It's impact. It's something hitting something so hard that it reverberates forever and forever and forever. It is the glory of God. It is the explosion of joy and celebration in heaven that reverberates outward in glorious, radiant beauty from the impact of what you have done in Christ here in this earthly body, in this tent that's crumbling, in this life that's given. You can have that kind of impact, and it's working for you for that kind of significant, beautiful story. If you receive it, it's having impact. Nothing that God allows you to go through, nothing that happens to you in this life, he makes all things work together for good. I want to tell you, though, this little wake-up call. People that say, you know, there's always a silver lining. No, there's not. Do you realize that there's a lot of suffering in this world for no good? There's a lot of just horrible things that happen. But if it's not for the called and those that love God, there's no promise that he's going to turn it into something good. There's just a lot that grieves God all the way to the core of his being. It says the long-suffering of God is our salvation. God longs for the day when there will be no more death. But for those of us that know him, those of us that have given our life for his cause and are fighting the good fight for the kingdom, he makes all things work together for good. All things. You're not victims. So I want you to hear the words of this song.
Come, God, I come. Return to the Lord, the one who's broken, the one who's torn me apart. You strike down to bind me up. Say you do it all in love, that I might know you in your suffering. Slay me, yet I will praise you, though you take from me, I will bless your name, though you ruin me, still I will worship and sing a song to the one who's all that. Thank you.
Not only is your affliction momentary, not only is your affliction light in comparison to eternity and the glory there, but all of it is totally meaningful. Every millisecond of your pain from the fallen nature of fallen man, every millisecond of your misery in the path of obedience is producing a peculiar glory, and you will get it because of that. I don't care if it was cancer or criticism. I don't care if it was slander or sickness. It wasn't meaningless. It's doing something. It's not meaningless. Of course you can't see what it's doing. Don't look to what is seen. When your mom dies, when your kid dies, when you get cancer at 40, when a car careens into the sidewalk and takes her out, don't say it's meaningless. It's not. It's working for you an eternal weight of glory. Therefore, do not lose heart, but take these truths and day by day focus on them. Preach them to yourselves every morning. Get alone with God and preach His word into your mind until your heart sings with confidence that you are new and cared for. Father God, as I come before your throne, I'm just mindful of how you have called us to fight the good fight of faith. And God, I pray that you would raise up in us that faith that trusts the goodness of the vine dresser. That we would trust with all of our being. That when you cut us, when you prune us, that we might bear more fruit. It's not a death sentence, it's a life promise. That yes, it costs us, but God, you're not trying to preserve our life, you're trying to maximize it. And oh God, I pray that we would rejoice and count it all joy. We would trust you so much that we would say, Abba, Father, thank you that nothing can separate us from your love, and that you will make all things, even what you prune, work together for us for an eternal weight of glory. And we will have an impact forever and forever and forever. And we will rejoice for every moment and for every temporary affliction that you've given us. We will praise you for eternity because of what you have called us to. And God, I pray you would help us to forsake grumbling, and you'd help us to forsake preserving our life, and we would come to you and say, here am I, Lord, here am I, take this life, make it to be a sacrifice for you, that people would come to know Jesus. Oh God, sharpen us to this end. And Father God, if there's anybody here today that needs to come before you as Isaiah and say, here am I, Lord, forgive me for holding back. Forgive me for being resentful when you have pruned me for life. Forgive me for not trusting you and being wholly surrendered to you. Then let us run before him and say, Lord, here am I. Even now, if the Lord is calling you to come to him and say, here am I. Though you slay me, here am I. Lord, I give myself to you. I want to be used by you. Forgive me, Lord, for grousing and complaining. Forgive me, Lord, for feeling sorry for myself. Forgive me, Lord, for not trusting you and rejoicing in what you have pruned in my life. God, forgive us. And Lord, I pray you would grant us repentance today, that we would rise up and people would ask us for the joy that is in us because we have Jesus in the house. God, I pray you would grant us that. Then, Father God, if there's someone here who doesn't have a life, God, you know what I mean. They're not living a life for eternal purpose. They're losing it one day at a time, and it matters not. It matters not. God, grant them repentance and clarity that they would know the miracle of who they were made to be. They were made to impact eternity. They're chosen, chosen to bear fruit that remains. Let them run to you, Lord, and offer themselves as a living sacrifice, that they would know what it is to change their world for Jesus. I'm going to have them sing that first part of this song. But during that time, if you know that you need to just come and respond to the Lord, you do that. Amen? We want our world to respond to Jesus. We need to be a people who respond to Jesus. So when he's calling you, just say, "Hear my Lord. Take this offering. Do with it whatever you want."